Well, it's a great day to be alive. Exciting times we're in. Really is. Challenging times, whatever that means for any individual, are also some of the most profound times. We are getting opportunity in this time to be overcomers. You realize that? We're experiencing opposition in different ways in our lives, or as a body of, as the family of God up and down this nation and the nations of the world. We're experiencing challenges, and some of those challenges are specifically designed, if you like, to help us learn how to be overcomers. We're in our training for reigning. We're in our development phase for ruling and reigning with Christ. Those of you who have not listened to Mike's series on the coming kingdom and its eternal rewards, as soon as that's available, I encourage you to avail yourself of that, because it'll give you the proper context for your life, the proper context for difficulties and challenges. People say things like this: why do bad things happen to good people? A dumb question. Well, no, it's not a dumb question. It's a... It's not a very well thought through question. If challenging things did not happen to the children of God, they would not have the opportunity to learn to be overcomers. God deliberately left some of the enemies in the land when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, then took Jericho, which was an incredible miracle. He left some enemies in the land so the children would learn how to fight. And some of us have been sold an idea that once you come to Christ, Christ suffered for us, therefore there won't be any more suffering. Misunderstanding. It's a misunderstanding. And so it's not that we go out and hunt for challenges. Some do. Not so much that we go out and hunt for them. They kind of just turn up. Have you ever noticed that? They sort of turn up. They could turn up through somebody else. They could turn up through our own actions. They could turn up just because of the environment, the world we're living in, and they could turn up because we have an enemy. But nevertheless, sometimes they just turn up. But I want to share with you today, and I'd like some people to bring the communion table out in front here, because I want the communion table central focus. Couple of guys. Thank you, Steve. Thank you, Grant. Thank you so much. And leave the cloth on for a while, because just in case I spit. Because if you see me spitting and it lands on there, none of you are going to want to have communion. So before we launch into that, though, we're going to give the opportunity for people, for us to give to the Lord, and to give of our tithes and offerings, and to part of our worship and expression of gratitude and thankfulness to Him. And so just prepare to do that, Grant, as you begin to put those buckets around. If you're here today and you'd like to give by FPOS, you're most welcome. There's FPOS facilities available. I think there's a slide that comes up at times. To give you avenues of being able to give, if you'd like to give. There it is. Look at that. Amazing. Phenomenal. And I thought there was one weekend between the time we were in Rotorua and the time we were in Auckland. For some reason, I had that in my head. And then when I finally checked my calendar more properly, I realized actually our times away were back to back. So, but anyway, it all worked out well. And thank you, Rob, for ministering so well. And thank you, Anne, for ministering so beautifully. And thank you, Ruth and Grant, for leading the meetings, and the worship team for leading. Just, it's wonderful to be able to go away. Well, it's wonderful to be able to go away to minister. It's wonderful to go away too sometimes, let's face it. And know that the family and the church is in such wonderful hands. We have an incredible wealth of maturity, experience, ministry gifting in the house. It's just the wealth is incredible. But the reality is, most of the time, you can't really get the expression in here because there's only 52 Sundays a year. So most of your expression has to be out there somewhere. You know what I'm saying? So it's not about trying to give everybody a turn. it's a matter of Holy Spirit, who is the one that's meant to minister this that particular Sunday? And who is it that's got the word? Who is it's meant to minister that particular Sunday? So that's how I approach it generally. Not about trying to divvy it out so everybody feels happy. And if you would feel unhappy, well, see if I care. Let's get into it. Right. That's good. So we did go up to Auckland last weekend to partly to hoping we would have the opportunity to minister to Pastor Brent Douglas, which we did, able to twice actually, and it was wonderful, and God did a really good thing for Pastor Brent and shifted some things. He really did minister to him, and so that was awesome, and he's just really lifted and shifted. It's wonderful, so we just thank the Lord for that, really do. And then we were able to minister in the church on the Sunday morning, minister to the leaders Saturday afternoon. So we came back feeling like we'd really, in the Lord, achieve something that was really valuable. So we just really give the Lord praise for that. So thank you for praying for us if you prayed for us. And if you didn't, that's okay. Yeah. I better have another drink of water. I want to share around the table of the Lord today. There seems to be quite a revival going on in a number of places and a number of people's lives, a number of leaders' lives, in terms of the refocusing around the table of the Lord for them, for ourselves personally. And quite a number of people now I've talked to here and there or heard of have just felt to take communion either every day or regularly, and when I mean regular, I don't mean it's every day, but regularly, personally, for themselves, with themselves and the Lord, or maybe as a couple, as a married couple, or maybe just you and another friend. We're just hearing it so often. And I haven't tried to create a situation where we have the table of the Lord every Sunday, because I sometimes find it can just get a bit too routine. And the table of the Lord is so precious. The communion is so precious. The bread and the blood is so precious in terms of who the bread and the blood represents, and his death, Jesus' death in our place as sin for us, and all that happened in the atonement, the dealing with the repercussions and the legal repercussions of the fall, and the reestablishment of the family of God as a family of righteousness. The table of the Lord is so precious that I don't want it to become a common thing or something that we do because that's what we do. I want it to be really meaningful for us. So some of you would think that we don't have the table of the Lord often enough, and that's a fair comment. We possibly have not had it often enough. But here we are, we're around the table of the Lord today. And I want to go into Psalm 23, if we would. And Father, as we go into your word today, I want to thank you for the anointing that's on your word. I thank you that your word is not just a book penned by men out of their own thoughts, but Lord, every word is God-breathed. Lord, you moved upon the men of old who penned those initial books and the prophets, as you moved on them, as you took them into the Spirit, or you showed them great visions, or took them into powerful encounters, and they were instructed to write. And some of them even to seal it up for another time. In other words, there'd be a veil over it until a particular time when the Holy Ghost would take that veil off and there would be a release of revelation concerning those things. Father, we thank you for the effort that you went to preserve the Word, to protect the Word, to assemble the Word for us. your exchanges with people, your interaction with men and women through history, outlaying the condition, the from the beginning of creation of all things through to the dominion of your dominion on the earth, and then through the repercussions of fall and violating of covenant, and then the reestablishment of covenant of faith with Abram. All the things you've revealed through the scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for the scriptures. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you move on your word today, that you move on our hearts today and open our hearts to your word and open your word to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank you right now for this beautiful psalm. Psalm 23. Psalm of David. King David. So I'm going to read from verse 1. Psalm 23. Probably the most well-known psalm. Even people who don't believe in the Lord somehow often know of this psalm. So widely ministered has it been in so many settings. But nevertheless, don't allow that to diminish the absolute treasure that's in the psalm. Remember, Jesus said the fullness of the book was actually written about him. In the fullness of the book, he's revealed. And David was a man of worship. He was a man anointed to be king. He went through a 7-year testing period where he could have taken things into his own hand and destroyed God's anointed, but he respected God's anointed and God's anointing and wouldn't touch him, even though this previous king Saul tried to kill him and hunt him down and so on. He would not touch God's anointed until it came the time when he was to step up and be set in as king, even though he had been anointed to be king so many years earlier. So David was a man who had such a heart after the Lord, had such an intimacy with God that God was able to speak to him and reveal things to him prophetically that is such an incredible blessing to us today. Was David perfect? No, he wasn't. He had that issue with Bathsheba and her husband, and Bathsheba rather, and her husband, and Uriah the Hittite, and it was a black mark, as it were, but he also repented when the prophet confronted him. Nathan, the prophet, who had incredible courage to confront the king with his own sin. But David repented, went through a time of discipline under the hand of the Lord. But nevertheless, he was still called a man after God's own heart. And one of the reasons he was a man after, known as that, is because David's heart was to have the presence of God among his people. That was fundamentally the core issue of David's heart. He wanted God's people to experience the presence of God among them. So we have the whole situation as it's unfolded when you read the life of King David and 2 Samuel and so on. You'll see that David's heart was very much to have the Lord's presence among his people. And that's always been God's heart. So if you have a heart for people to experience God's presence, not only as well as yourself, but people to experience God's presence, that's God's heart too. But in this psalm, we read this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, or I shall not be in lack. Just translate that in case you didn't know what that meant. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell. In the house of the Lord forever. Oh my goodness. Whew. Wow. Wasn't expecting that. I want to come back to verse 5, which is, if you like, my message title, "You Set a Table Before Me." And I'm very much referencing the table of the Lord. There's no greater table. There's no greater feast. There's no greater meal than the meal of the Lord. There's no greater meal than the table that He sets before us and that He has set before us, even in the presence of our enemies. And I want to focus in on this in relation to the table of the Lord and how powerful the revelation that's in the table of the Lord can become for us in our time of personal heart-to-heart or personal intimacy with the Lord. I might say heart-to-heart at times instead of saying intimacy, because for some of us guys, the idea of intimacy with another man is kind of, ugh, because of, you know, but I like to use the word heart-to-heart. I know it's intimacy, but when I use the term heart-to-heart, for me, that connects with what it's all about for me as a man, having fellowship with another man. It's heart-to-heart. Okay? Get that? For some of you ladies, it may not be an issue at all. I don't know. Don't get weird on it. I'm just saying. So you might use the term heart-to-heart. Because all true intimacy in life comes heart from heart-to-heart. All true intimacy in marriage really begins and flows out of heart-to-heart. If husband and wife can be heart-to-heart, sexual intimacy is more the natural flow. Just saying. So you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. I'm focusing on that verse because when we look at the issue of hospitality or somebody being invited to a meal in the culture of the Bible or the Bible days or the cultures that it's using as its context, we see that the whole issue of hospitality is huge. It's massive. Hospitality in the Middle East, hospitality in the amongst the peoples of those areas was very, very massive, was major. In fact, if you take the Bedouin peoples who were Abraham apparently was of a Bedouin sort of group, where they were people that would migrate from place to place with their flocks, and they would go to places where there was food in certain seasons and water in certain seasons and so on and so forth, and they would travel. For a Bedouin, who of course often living out with just their family group, they didn't have police forces and armies so much, quite the same in those days. They didn't have state governments, quite the same in those days. So your family group was a very big deal. And your family group with the servants that had attached to you for whatever reason, that was your security. That was your police. That was your army. And so for a Bedouin, when they invited somebody who was a stranger or a sojourner into their tent to eat with them and to dine with them, that was a huge thing. There were so many implications of that, and we're going to look into Jesus' ministry how this shows out. But the whole point of this is to show you how welcome you are at the table of the Lord and how welcome you are in terms of the Father's hospitality to you and I. And this hospitality that He's offered us and those of us who are in Christ have accepted is an incredibly wonderful, privileged, powerful thing. And so, in the hospitality code of the day, when you came into somebody's place to have a meal with them, there was usually some sort of process of cleansing. There'd be somebody maybe with water at the door to wash your hands, and there may be a servant with a towel to wash your feet. There would often be somebody who would take oil and anoint your head or anoint parts of your body to freshen you up, or maybe even to bring release from whatever you may have experienced outside of that tent. And so these were normal codes of hospitality. Some cultures still very much practice that today. If you go to Zimbabwe, It's been a beautiful for us to just go into situations where standing at the door, there's somebody with a bowl and a jug of water. And the standard practice is you file in, you hold out your hands, they pour water into your hands, you wash your hands, and then there's a little towel that there for you to dry your hands on. That's the standard code of hospitality in many places, especially in any sort of gathering of people or formal gathering. That was very much the case. And so there would be cleansing, there'd be washing, there would be preparation to be able to sit and eat. Number two, there was it's a place of deeper awareness of each other, a place of heart to heart, a place of face to face. When you're invited into somebody's home, it was a place of real engagement. Real engagement, heart to heart. Real engagement, face to face. Real engagement, life to life. To be invited into somebody's home was a place of genuine engagement. Number three, it was a place of protection from your enemies. The Bedouins apparently have a particularly high priority on this. I read one report a number of years ago of, I think it might have been some Allied soldiers in the desert when the Africa campaign was on, and Rommel and Montgomery, all those guys were fighting with each other. And there was these, might have been British soldiers, I'm not sure which nationality they were, but they'd come into contact with a Bedouin group, and they were invited in. And then some Germans turned up, a few German soldiers turned up. They were on the hunt for these guys. And apparently the Bedouin went out to meet them, and he had his gun with him, and he pointed his gun at his horse, his prize horse. And those guys knew apparently that he was not going to allow anybody to come into his tent to touch anybody that had come under his protection. This guy was absolutely serious, and for some reason, these guys did not attack. They did not try to intimidate. They apparently left because they understood the code somehow, that if this guy was willing to shoot his prize horse, which was probably the most important thing in his life in terms of his possessions, he was going to kill anybody to protect his guests. That was the code. That was the way that worked in that situation. So here it is. So God is using this kind of culture as a point of reference. So when you're invited to the table of the Lord, you're invited under the Lord's protection. That's why when he sets a table, even in the presence of our enemies just have to stand back and look on, wishing they could partake of that table, but they can't. When you come under that table, when you come under the power of the presence of God in that table, and what that table speaks of and what that table is, you come under the Lord's protection, even in the presence of your enemies. They may have been shouting at you, they may have been intimidating, they may have been speaking false destiny to you, but when you come around that table, they have to just shut up and watch. Because you are at the table of the Lord. There's revelation in this that I believe is still yet to hit my spirit. And I'm going to say some things today and share some things that might still yet be, that will still be an unfolding revelation from me. So I'm not sharing with you like I know it all. I'm sharing with you because these are things that the table points to, that this cultural understanding points to, and we can all journey into this and experience increasing revelation of this, and who knows where it'll go. So it was a place of protection. It was a place of cleansing. It was a place of deep awareness of each other, or deepening awareness of each other, heart to heart, face to face. A place of protection from your enemies. Number four, it was a place of being strengthened. When you come in from your journey, however long the journeys were, you could be very tired, very weary, very parched. Remembering the context of this, these were often desert situations or very arid, very dry situations. Not always, but in many of those situations it could well have been. And so the challenge of being parched. You think of Moses fleeing from Egypt. When he killed that Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And even the Israelites knew that that had happened. And when he went out the next day to break up a fight between some Israelites, they turned on him and said, are you gonna kill us and deal with them like you did the guy yesterday? And Moses hit him with such a sense of shock and the sense of intimidation that he fled. But the problem was that when you fled from around the Nile, where it was the fertile and green and lush area, when you fled out into the wilderness, generally speaking, people just perished. And if you've watched any of those little movies like Prince of Egypt or whatever, it tries to give you an impression of what it was like. But Moses fled out into the wilderness, but then came across Jethro. Well, he came across his daughter first, and then met Jethro, the priest of Midian, and then was taken into Jethro's household, fed, refreshed, cleansed, reclothed, all of those things for him. And then eventually, him and, can't remember her name, yeah, that one, they got married and so on and so forth. Rest is a lot of history. So there we see again the stranger being taken in and being refreshed and renewed and revived and being given a life. And really, it wasn't until he met Jethro, Jethro's daughter, and then Jethro, that really a whole lot of the next phase of God's plan began to unfold for him. So that was the nature of their hospitality. They were a place of renewal, of strength. Number five, it's a place of refreshing that there would be water and wine. This is very relevant. Wine is often pictured in the scripture as something that makes the heart glad. Too much of it will make your brain mad and open you up to dumb things. As far as debauchery, you know, be not drunk with wine. Wherein is debauchery, King James Version, I think. Whereas dissipation, another, but be filled with the Spirit. So I'm not talking about drunkenness, but the wine. The Scripture often speaks of, regularly enough, speaks of the Scripture concerning wine as being something in the positive light. And of course, Jesus turned the water into wine. Some said Pentecostals have been trying to turn it back to water ever since. I was the only one that laughed in the whole crowd when the guy from England said that. And anyhow, where were we? So the Samaritan that came across the guy beaten up on the side of the road, he had oil and wine to administer to the man who was beaten up. So oil and wine have beautiful things. They're symbols or of beautiful things in the scripture. New wine, Jesus refers to old wineskins, new wineskins, old wine, new wine. He talks about the new wine that was what happened at the wedding at Canaan as being a better thing than the old wine. There's a whole lot of symbolism in this, but nevertheless, in that place of hospitality, and the original Passover feast that this is a small portion of, the drink was wine. And some of you like to take communion using real wine. Some of you would rather not do that because of some vulnerability you may feel you have, and that's quite correct. And you use grape juice, or you use some other just red juice. You do whatever your conscience. I know some churches who serve wine in the communion because it's closer to the original experience and also the typology. That's their choice to do that. I'm not saying we should or shouldn't. We use grape juice or one of those things simply because so it doesn't impact anybody's conscience if there's an issue there where they really do need to make sure they do not touch wine. And I totally appreciate that. All good. So why did I get onto that? Talking about the wine. So wine is very rich in symbolism. When you come into a place where you're very tired, very weary, it may have been pursued by something or by an army or by somebody who's after you, and you come into a place where there's hospitality, where there's cleansing, where there's warmth, where there's protection, and where there's refreshing for the heart, refreshing for the mind, the easing of some of those troubles, it's a beautiful thing. And that's the table of the Lord. When we come to the table of the Lord with just revelation in our heart, whatever level of revelation that is, God can add to that, and we are refreshed. We do see again the beauty and the glory and the kindness and the mercy of God. We see that this bread is not just a wafer, it's with holes in it and some stripes. This is representative of the eternal bread of heaven. Jesus, the bread that came down, the Jesus' eternal life, Jesus' healing, Jesus' deliverance, Jesus' transformation, Jesus' restoration, Jesus' reconciliation. All of the treasure of our redemption is spoken of in that bread. I want to unfold this a little more as we go, because I want to talk about the power of having communion either by yourself with the Lord, or with your spouse and with the Lord, or with a friend or some house group with the Lord, or corporately with the Lord. All of those are relevant. It was a place of refreshing. In Psalm 23, David says, "My cup overflows." Why? What? Where is that mentioned? It's mentioned directly after, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint with my head with oil. My cup runs over." It's all in that place of being at the table of the Lord, the table the Lord sets for us. Number six, it's a place of anointing. See, the place of heart to heart with the Lord is the place where we are connected to the vine. It's the place of renewal. It's the place of reconnection with the understanding that we are connected and grafted into the true vine. Jesus said, you know, if any branch is cut off, it'll just dry up. But when we're connected to the vine, that's where the life flows, and He is the true vine. So there's all this picture language that helps us understand the place of heart to heart, the place of face to face, the place of connection, the place of being around the table of the Lord and intimacy with Him is the place also where there's a sense of fresh anointing. Because anointing is connected to faith. The anointing that flows in our life, the power of the Holy Spirit that flows in our life has a direct correlation or a direct connection with our heart-to-heart and intimacy with the Lord. It just does. Otherwise, we don't have that heart-to-heart with the Lord, with not fresh revelation coming to us, fresh bread for today, we're sometimes living on a meal that we had 6 months ago. And it's actually not as fresh, and it's not as alive, it's not as real as it needs to be for today, because it was a meal we had 6 months ago. But we need our meal today. We need our meal tomorrow. Our meal with the Lord. Some of you will be getting this, some of you may not. That's okay. It's a place of anointing. It's a place where there's a fresh release of the power of God, a fresh anointing, or a greater dimension of anointing because we are getting revelation. Number seven, it's a place of covenant. And it's a place of covenant renewal. When you come to the table of the Lord, the table the Lord sets for us, you become aware again of the beauty of the covenant, but also the power of the covenant. And it's also a place where you recommit to the covenant and recommit to our marriage vows. Because when you take the table of the Lord in this context, you're actually saying to the Lord, "I receive your betrothal. I am committed to our marriage bond. I am committed to our betrothal until the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are committed. I am committed. It's a place of renewal of commitment. It's a place of renewal of covenant. It's a place of reminder of covenant. I tell you, when you need to go to war, when your family, when a loved one, when a situation is facing a real onslaught of something that's really threatening, one of the wonderful places to pray out of is your time with the Lord in communion. Because when you're around the table of the Lord in communion, you've got that bread and that cup in front of you, and you're just remembering the Lord. You're remembering what He's done. You're remembering Isaiah 53. You're remembering the various things that are promises, and it's all to do with the fact that He is the bread of heaven and the fact that this blood is the blood of the new covenant. This cup is the cup of the new covenant. When you have revelation of that and it's fresh inside of you, you can start launching out in warfare against that thing like you're not able to do without the sense of the relevance and the importance of the bread and the cup for today. It's not the remembrance of a past experience or something you won a victory of another time. It's the relevance of that bread and that cup today. It's that bread, the bread of heaven. The healing is the children's bread. Deliverance is the children's bread. If I eat of His flesh and drink of His blood, He'll raise me up on the last day. This cup is the ultimate overcoming. This bread is the ultimate overcoming. When I'm sitting there fellowshipping with the Lord around the cup, the bread and the cup, I want to tell you something inside of you can launch out in warfare, because you're not launching out in some sentimentality or a beggarly attitude. You're launching out because of what has been established covenantally, and what you've come around to eat of the table of the Lord, even in the presence of your enemies. Yes. Taking me a long time to try and communicate this, and in some regards, it's just got to somehow sort of roll out of me. But I tell you, there's an importance of us appreciating the table of the Lord and the meal that He's invited us to. Because the days we're in are days of great victory. And days of great victory are because they're days of challenge. You don't have a great victory unless there's a significant challenge. But if you read the first several chapters of Revelation talking about the churches of Asia, you'll see that all of the overcoming was rewarded. And there's several things in there that are very relevant for the church today. But we're overcomers. We're not going under, we're going over. Because we come to this table of the ultimate overcomer, the ultimate conqueror, the very root problem of mankind, in fact, of all of creation, was dealt with at this table. Well, what this table signifies and resembles and remembers us of, this covenant table. All problem, all challenges can be brought into perspective in light of this table. It's a covenant table. Number 8, it's a table of friendship. The code apparently of the day was that if you had a meal with somebody, they came into your home, you had meal, or you went into somebody's home by invitation and had a meal with them, basically, you had to leave as friends. All of the issues, all of the offenses, all of the whatever challenged your relationship in the past was laid to rest over that meal. To have a meal with somebody indicated that that person you were having a meal with was your friend. That's what incensed the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the Sadducees so much when Jesus went into the houses of sinners and had meals. What incensed them so much? Because by doing that, He was saying, these are my friends. And that was so offensive to their minds. Because doing that, you are making yourself unclean. That was their understanding. But Jesus said, no, by doing this, I've got the possibility of making them clean. We see these expectations of, hospitality in Jesus' ministry, outworking in his ministry. In Luke chapter 7, verse 44 to 50, we'll pick it up. This is where Simon, this guy Simon, who was a Pharisee, for those of you who may not understand what a Pharisee is, Pharisees were a group of believers at the time who had a particular, they actually had a love for the scriptures in their own right. They were very zealous that the scriptures, but not only the scriptures, but a whole lot of tradition that had been developed, be honored. Unfortunately, they held that tradition on the same level often as the scriptures, so they put equal weight on it. And that was often the problem. Not the word, not the scripture. Often it was the traditions of the fathers, as it was called, often called, but that was often the problem. Because it made their life heavy. It made their life very legalistic. It made their life very burdensome. It made their life so challenging. All these rules and regulations that were designed to help people keep the God code, the written law, but what it was actually doing was overburdening them with things that caused them to be crushed under a weight of religiosity and legalism. And it was very hard going. And so these guys, one of them was called Simon. And Simon, one of these Pharisees, invited Jesus for a meal. Great thing. So he goes into, but in the same group, a woman of ill repute comes in, and she's there as well, and she's starting to do things, and that is kind of going, what on earth? Simon's going, what on earth is Jesus allowing this woman to do this? Why is he allowing this? Does he not know who she is? Does he not know that she's a woman of real ill repute? And he's allowing her to touch him. He's allowing her to cry on his feet. He was perplexed. And we pick up the story in verse 1 of Luke 19. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Verse 2. Now behold, there was a man named you see that blame shifting that went on, that woman you gave me. Luke chapter 7, 44. My apologies. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, after all this has been going on, do you not see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. That was his expectation. Water for his feet, cleansing. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Verse 45. You gave me no kiss, on the cheek. I think that's how they did it. You gave me no kiss of welcome and affection and hospitality, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. Verse 46, you did not anoint my head with oil. See his expectation? But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Verse 48, then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to ask, to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Verse 50, then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. See the cultural expectations? There was the expectation of water to wash probably feet and hands. There was the expectation of being warmly greeted, maybe with a kiss on the cheek, an embrace. There was the expectation that there would be anointing with oil for soothing and easing and whatever else the oil was used for in that context. This Pharisee gave none of that to the person who was actually the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But this woman recognized who Jesus was, and her repentant heart came in, and tears, just because of the mercy she'd received and the sense of healing she'd received, cried and wept on his feet, and then wiped his feet with it. I mean, that's incredible hospitality. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 1 to 9, Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. And this upset the Pharisees no end. Then Jesus passed into Jericho. Here we are, we're in Jericho now. We're here legally now. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. I mean, tax collectors were absolute villains and traitors in the eyes of the Jews. But to be a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead, climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." Like, hurry up, come down. "For today I must stay at your house." Remember what I said about if you go and eat a meal in somebody's house, you must leave as friends. "For today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Verse 7. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He's gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner." Yes! That's hope for all of us. Verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, "I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham." This is hospitality. This is the code. How much more when we're invited personally by the Lord, invited by his personal ambassadors. For we are ambassadors for Christ. I was invited to receive the Lord by an ambassador. You were invited to receive the Lord by an ambassador. I don't know if some of you are getting this, but every one of you has been invited to come to the table of the Lord to partake of his body, his bread, the bread of heaven, and partake of the power of his blood sacrificed by an ambassador of heaven. Otherwise, you could not have been saved, probably. Unless Jesus turned up in your room, which happens. Unless an angel turned up in your room, which happens. That angel was an ambassador. I was invited by ambassadors. You were invited by ambassadors of heaven to come and eat at his table. Is anybody not getting this? The person who shared the gospel with you, the person who preached, that saw you respond to the gospel, your mother that taught you the scriptures whereby you eventually gave your life to the Lord, your father, your uncle, your cousin, whoever it was. In my case, it was my cousin. Whoever it was that helped you come to Christ was an ambassador from heaven inviting you to the table of the Lord. And when you come to the table of the Lord, you come under his protection. You get washed. You get your energy back. You get vitality back. You get eternal life. You are cleansed and washed and made fit to sit at the table with the King. Not only sit at the table with the King, but consume what the King offered, which was himself.
He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I will raise him up on the last day. We not only get to sit with the king, we get to eat who the king is. God has given us himself. Why am I shouting this? Because it's the most profound news. And I can't say it quietly. I can't say it in a meek and mild way. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. And he's invited us to his table. To have dinner with Queen Elizabeth II would have been an incredible earthly honor. But to be invited by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to come to his table where there's cleansing, where there's healing, where there's refreshing, where there's filling with eternal life. What an incredible honor. And we get to take that cup and take that bread in our hand and remember him. We get to remember him. Luke 22:19, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you, or which is torn for you," is a better translation, "which is given or torn for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Then he said also, verse 21, "But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table." Please be at the table as a friend, never as a betrayer. We have this incredible honor of coming to this table today, the table of the King. I've told the story a few times now. I hope it doesn't weary you, but when we received the news of our little granddaughter, Mark and Shannon, our son and daughter-in-law, the news of the results of the scans in her little body in the womb, a baby in the womb, a child in the womb. Don't let those people who've become disconnected from reality tell you that it's not a life until it's born. They're just disconnected from reality and therefore suffering great delusion. When we prayed for that little baby, that little person, that little human being, that little grandchild, our flesh and blood in the womb, every morning we did it with the bread and the cup in our hands. We'd hold the bread up and see, because we like to use Sayo crackers at home because they're the closest thing to matzah in terms of what's commercially available from our shelves, because they've got holes in them. They've got sort of stripy things on the results of the baking, and they're very thin, they're very flat, which kind of speaks of the fact that Jesus was leavenless. There was no sin in him in terms of his personal identity and personal character. And so it's beautiful symbolism. You can look at the holes and remember Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes we were healed. And then fulfilled beautifully on the cross. Jesus, having shed his blood 7 times, the thorns, the beatings, the lashings on his back, the piercings in his hands and feet, and the sword thrust into his side, from which blood and water gushed out of his heart, showing that he had already passed. He had already died. Seeing this bread and this cup in our hands, and then bringing our little granddaughter into the context of this bread and this cup. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this little life. We thank you that by your stripes this little one is healed. We speak to those lungs, we speak to those kidneys, and we command every cyst in the name of Jesus to dissolve. We command every cyst in those lungs, we command every cyst in those kidneys to dissolve and be gone. In the name of Jesus, we speak to you, Tilly. Well, we didn't, don't know if we knew the name by then, I think we did. We speak to you, Tilly, in Jesus' name, receive the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that healing is your children's bread, that deliverance is your children's bread. Because when you're holding that bread up in front of your face and you can see through those holes and you can see the stripes and you can see the flat, sinless nature of that lamb that took away the sin of the world, you're praying from covenant. You're praying from your heavenly legalities. You're praying with revelation. You're praying with understanding. You're praying with faith. And when your words come out of your spirit with faith, whether it's once, whether it's twice, whether it's 100 times in 100 days, it doesn't matter, because you're speaking out of heavenly authority because of what the Lamb has done. It's not begging. It's not self-pity. It's not, oh, woe is me, why has this happened to us? No. It's looking at the enemy straight in the face and saying, in light of the bread of heaven and light of the blood of the Lamb and light of the cup of the new covenant, we speak to you, devil. We speak to you, sickness. We speak to you, disease. We speak to you, demonic oppression. And we command you to desist. We command you to release that person. We command you to loose that person. I want to tell you, the power of the table of the Lord is not in a religious ceremony. It's in the receiving of the bread and the drinking of the cup, which is the new covenant and his blood, and remembering the Lord. And then it says, remembering his death proclaiming his death until he comes. Why? Not proclaiming his resurrection, though that's totally important, but declaring his death until he comes. Why his death? Because at the cross, he shed his blood. At the cross, he became our propitiation. At the cross, he became our substitute. At the cross, he worked the redemption. And at the cross, through the cross, through faith in his power, through faith in his name, through faith in his blood, we are reconciled to the Father and we have free access to the table. Every day, or as often as you, and of course we eat of the Lord in so many ways. We study his word, we meditate on his word, we worship him, We pray in the Spirit. There's so many ways of engaging, but this is one of the key beautiful ways to engage, because we have the symbols of who he is. And some people say it's more than symbolic. There's a mystery there I don't fully understand. But I do not believe it literally becomes his body and literally becomes his blood. I think that's taking it too far. But there's something more mystical in this than I don't think we probably realize. And you and I have been called to eat at the table of the King. Let's all stand. If you need healing in your body today, you need healing in your body. I'm going to invite you out first. I want you to come out and stand here. You need healing in your body today. I want you to come out and stand here. We're going to get people, elders and people who are in various itinerant ministry situations or whatever, to come out and actually pick up a cup and bring and give the bread to you and give the cup to you. And they're going to say to you, this is the body of the Lord, pierced for you, striped for you. They may not remember it perfectly. I'm just giving a general instruction. And we've got quite a few, so I actually need quite a lot of people to come up and actually take the bread, because half the people I thought might come up and pray are actually in the line. That's all right. So I need all the cell group leaders. I need people that have got some faith on their spirit. I need people who are leading anything in the church. I need you to come up if you can. Just come up. Just come up. And then once you've received, if you're an itinerant or a leader or something, come and get a cup and give to people. But at the same time, we're going to distribute the table of the Lord as well. I know this is probably going to get messy, but messy's good. I'll keep those there. So people who are praying, come up and get a cup and bread to take it to somebody. I've slopped it on myself. Now, what we'll do is we'll also try and create a situation where everybody behind who hasn't responded can come up. We'll put the table back there a bit, if we can. I don't know how we're going to do this. I didn't quite think there would be as many coming up, but just shows you, eh? We want people to be, everybody to be able to get the cup of the Lord and the bread. How are we going to do this? So just go and choose somebody you're going to pray with. Thank you, Daniel. And then I need some people, I need some other people to come up. Murray, anybody. Phil, Joy, anybody. Come up and take this bread through the people. Okay? We'll keep one cup. We'll just keep that one cup there. Thank you very much. Yeah. We'll keep one plate and one up here. You take that. Yeah, okay. Okay. Right, thank you, Paul. If you could take these around, yeah, take that around. Oh, hang on. We'll keep this one here. We'll take those. Yeah, just begin to distribute them around. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray, and thank the Lord for His bread, for the bread, and for His body, for His blood. Come into this area, Mandy, if you would. So, Father, for everybody who's, wherever you are, whichever situation you're in, as we take the bread, this is not a ceremony. This is our privilege of eating at the table of the Lord. So as you eat in faith, as you eat in trust, Jesus said to the woman who was not even a covenant lady, she was a Gentile, but persisted in asking Jesus to heal her demonized daughter. Eventually Jesus said, because of your faith. But before that he said, it's not right for me to take the children's bread and give it to the little dogs. But she said, even the little dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Such incredible confession of her trust in him and who she thought he was. And on that basis, he said, go your way, your daughter's healed. Healing and deliverance, my friends, is the children's bread. You are receiving the bread today, the Lord. Just thank him for your healing as you eat that bread. Thank him for his provision for you. Thank you for his love for you. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for everything that you have revelation of that is that bread. Father, we thank you that this is the bread of heaven. The bread of heaven that came down for us. Thank you, Lord, that this cup is the new covenant in your blood. We thank you that your death has activated the new covenant and activated your will and your power flowing to bring redemption, healing, deliverance, transformation to all who believe. As we drink this cup, we drink of covenant and we drink of you and we commit to you and our betrothal to you and your betrothal to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.